Brothers and sisters, welcome to this worship this Sunday morning. We extend a warm welcome to any visitors who have joined us this morning. Also, a warm welcome to all the people at home joining in by live stream. What a privilege it is to be able to do that also in the circumstances we are in. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory, as elders and deacons, will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. in the large meeting hall. As of next week, those participating in the service on live stream will have the ability to give of their first fruits by electronic means. Further details to follow in the via church social. This morning we may welcome Reverend R. Bridenoff, minister of our church at Mount Ashura, to the pulpit, and this afternoon Reverend Hart of our sister church Melville will lead the worship service. Before we commence the service, let us sing Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2.
Please rise for worship. We confess our dependence on the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. God greets you this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's praise God's name together by singing of God's perfect knowledge and care over us. Psalm 139, verse 1, 3, and 9. The Lord God has given us his holy law, and his law is a reliable and a wise guide for our lives as we live as his children, redeemed in Christ Jesus. Let's submit our lives then to God's holy law in Exodus 20, where God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And the Lord God summarizes the law for us in Micah, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We hear these words from the Lord. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let's sing in response to the law of God, Psalm 139, verse 2 and 13. Let us pray together. O Lord, our gracious God in heaven, Almighty Father, gracious Savior, it is good to meet with you this Sunday morning. It is good to be together with your people, either in this place or in our homes, to have your word open before us, to have the opportunity to to lift our thoughts up to you. To you, our God, who is in heaven. For Lord, we know that you are a great and a gracious God. That you are near to your children. Whenever they gather in your name, Father, you are there in the midst of them by your Spirit. And you speak to us through your word. And Father, we thank you that we can have the opportunity to meet for worship in a time of uncertainty, in a time of fear. You tell us to rest in you. You tell us to be still and to know that you are God. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to rest in you. For we know that whoever dwells in your shelter as Most High can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We will say of you, O Lord, you are our refuge and our fortress. You are our God in whom we trust. Surely you will save us from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. You, O God, will cover us with your feathers, and under his wings we will find refuge. Your faithfulness, O God, will be our shield and our rampart. We need not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, but apart from your fatherly will, it shall not come near us, and it will not separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. And so we say, the Lord is our refuge. And we make you, the Most High, our dwelling. And so we are confident that apart from your will, no harm will overtake us, and no disaster will come near our tent. For you, O God, will command your angels concerning us to guard us in all our ways. They will lift us up in their hands so that we will not strike our foot against a stone. In times of uncertainty and unrest, O Lord, we know that we can call on you as God, and you will answer. For you have promised to be with us in trouble, to deliver us and to honor us with good things, to satisfy us and to show us your salvation. So as we hear your word this morning, help us, Father, to rest in you. Help us, O Lord, to be instructed by your Spirit. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. In the preaching this morning, we'll look at Psalm 90. We'll read Psalm 90 right now. Before singing from the same psalm, Psalm 90, our text will be verse 12. In Psalm 90, we hear God's word entitled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your anger we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So far from God's word. We'll sing now from the same psalm, in the stanzas 1, 5, 6, and 8.
Thank you.
Our text this morning is Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, in my study at home, on my desk, I don't have a lot of decorations. Probably the most decorative thing is a colorful mug for the world's greatest dad, filled with pens and highlighters. But there is an old tradition of having a skull on your desk. A real skull or an artificial one, but a human skull to sit there on the corner. As you work away, you can always see its empty eyes staring back at you. It's kind of creepy, but it's meant as a reminder. It's a reminder of death, mortality, the shortness of life. That's not a bad thing to think about. In our daily working and studying, in our many plans and activities, we forget just how brief is this life, how fragile. More seriously, we can forget what purpose and direction we're supposed to have while we're here on earth. A skull might remind us, and Psalm 90 certainly reminds us. In the psalm, Moses is helping us to think about our mortality. That is to say, he wants us to remember that death comes to every person, great or small, rich or poor. Wants us to realize that a person's time is set, its exact length, established by God. And so we should realize that the days of our life on earth are going to be relatively few. And so while we have breath, while we have life, we must be busy with the kingdom of God. These are good things for us to meditate on in these uncertain times. Through Psalm 90, the Holy Spirit gives us much needed wisdom for our reflections on life and what it's for. This is our prayer as time keeps passing. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We'll consider this text on the theme, as time keeps passing, we pray to the everlasting God. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The psalm that we're looking at this morning together is called A Prayer of Moses. And you might have noticed that much of this psalm is not very cheerful. It's a meditation on sinfulness and the weakness of human life. You can imagine an old Moses offering this prayer perhaps near the end of his time on earth. By that time, he'd been around the block a few times. The optimism and idealism of youth has been tempered by years of experience. He offers this prayer, the title says, as the man of God. And that reminds us that Moses was the one who had been chosen by God to lead Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And in that position of leadership, he had seen a lot. He had witnessed the terrible sufferings of God's people. He had seen God's mighty acts of deliverance. Moses had also seen Israel's regular uprisings in the desert. He had seen the Lord's just judgment. When God told them they could not enter the land for 40 years, and for his sin too, Moses was not allowed to go in. And so he'd gone with them all those years as they wandered and as they waited. And over all those years, what had Moses learned? He'd learned about sin, about Israel's, and about his own. He'd learned that sin can get its deathly grip on us. Even when we've got the best and holiest of intentions, our weakness can prevent us from doing what's right. Even when we think we're in control, we're capable of doing very wrong. For do you think the Israelites woke up one morning and said in the wilderness, "Today, let's rise up against God. Today, let's discard all God's promises and unbelief"? No. Or do you think that Moses planned to strike the rock instead of speaking to it? No. Suddenly he was in the moment and he was angry and frustrated and he did something against God's will. All along, that's this constant struggle against our sin and our weakness for as long as we live. And so every sinner deserves God's wrath. This is something else Moses saw often. Look again at verse 7 and 8. "We are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you." In reading the book of Exodus, you can see that Israel's record of obedience was pretty dismal. And so more than once, they felt this, the heat of God's anger. In those years, Moses had also learned about the frailty of life. Think about the thousands of bodies he had seen fall in the desert. The Israelites died in battle. They died from diseases and snake bites, and they died of old age. And consider what those 40 years of wandering were like. God was just waiting for that whole sinful generation to die off. Wherever they went, the Israelites left graves and corpses behind them. Life was like this never-ending funeral procession. Compared to the everlasting God, Moses sees that mankind is almost nothing. Verse 5 and 6, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass renewed in the morning, flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers." In world events, in recent weeks, we've seen this. God simply has to say it, and life ends. Like debris washed away in a storm, like a person falling asleep at the end of a day, like green grass fading in the hot sun. Fragile life. And viewed from one angle, that's the nature of our life. It's nasty, it's brutal, and it's short. We are born hopelessly weak. We spend our life sinning, and then we die, every one of us. I told you it wasn't a very cheerful text. It can all seem jarring, especially if we are optimistic people. We're hopeful of success. We might expect something good to come of our plans. We look forward to more days of life. Does the psalm then say, all that is just not worthwhile? You might as well give up now. Well, there's more here, of course. There's good news in Psalm 90. There's even the good news of Christ. We'll get to that. But it's in light of everything we know about this life, in light of all those uncomfortable observations in verse 1 to 11 that we pray to God in verse 12, so teach us to number our days. First of all, what's numbering? In a way, it's as simple as a year one exercise in maths. You number the apples, you count the blocks, you add them all up, and you write down the answer. And as adults, we keep on numbering. You number the hours that you worked last week. You number how many pairs of shoes are in your closet. Perhaps you number the children or the grandchildren God has given. Whether we're young or old, we also have to number our days. And unlike counting apples or shoes, this is something that we need help with. Notice that it's a request. So teach us, O God. We're not asking God to reveal to us how long we're going to live or when exactly we'll die. but we're praying that God will help us to contend with the fact that our days of life are short. We need to know that our days are limited. When you're a kid, of course, time can seem like it stretches on forever. 6 weeks of summer vacation seem endless. Or you look ahead to when you're as old as mom and dad, and that just seems impossibly far away. But when you are older, a decade passes by in a flash. Suddenly, you're the senior guy in the office. Or suddenly the kids have moved out, or suddenly you're dipping into your retirement funds, and you ask, where did the time go? But however it feels for us, and whatever fills those days, for each of us, it is the same. The days of our life are 70 years. Even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Because of sin's curse, all of creation is groaning. And because of sin's curse, God has put a limit to our time here on earth. They say that the average human being reaches the peak of his physical strength somewhere between his late 20s and early 30s. And for some of us, that's a long time ago. And after that, your physical abilities are already in decline. And so it continues all the way from 30 down through all the remaining years. Even if we can think of people that live to 80 or 90 or even past 100, the lesson is that even then, life is short, limited. There's not a person on earth who does not face these limitations. That's something we need to acknowledge, because we're probably not inclined to think about it. No one wants to be weak or feeble. No one wants to hear the clock ticking. And what if we don't think about our limitations? What if we don't consider our coming death and what comes after? How are we going to live then? Well, we're probably going to be very busy living for ourselves. We'll be living in the moment for all the fun that we can have right now, for everything we can accomplish in the present. We won't think about judgment or consequences. But God's children pray, teach us to number our days. Know that life is delicate. And if we take life seriously, know that life is difficult. The Spirit says our days are marked by toil and trouble. We have good times, of course, seasons of achievement. You might enjoy some years of strength. You collect some great memories. Our loving God surrounds his children with so many good gifts. I think that many of us can look at our life with a sense of gratitude and satisfaction. And we should, for God has been kind to us. But if we've had our eyes open, then we've also seen sin's effects on everything. Sin has done damage to your family and your marriage, in your friendships, and Satan has found a way to corrupt your work and your play. There's a brokenness eating away at your body, your mind. It's in the church, it's in the world. Everywhere there's sighing and sorrow. And it's all fleeting. Perhaps you enjoy a measure of stability today. You have job security. You have decent health, good relationships. Even so, remember that it can change in an instant. Our life can change so quickly. Suddenly, you're laid off from your job. You make one very bad decision. A family member gets sick or you get sick, the phone rings, there's been an accident, someone has died. We probably all know of people that didn't live long. Humanly speaking, their lives were cut short, dead in their teens, killed in their 20s, cancers and car accidents and drownings. We tend to think it would never happen to us. The secure think that they will stay secure. Yet the psalm is asking us to consider it, to realize that this life can change in a moment, that it can all end in an instant. Consider the possibility, because even now your days are numbered. Teach us to see this, O Lord, we pray, because if we're not ready, what then? If we have not served God and believed in His Son before that moment, what will come of us? That's where the Holy Spirit wants us to go in this psalm, to go to the Lord, to rest in Him. That's how it begins. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. The backdrop for our brief lives is the eternity of God. He has lived before all times. He lives through all time, and He will be when time is no more. Now, for us, change occurs always, especially lately. The constant passing of moments, many moments fill each day, every year, and as we get older, we make progress in one thing and decline in another. But if no moments pass for a person, there's no change. And that's the Lord God. He's outside time. When the eternal God looks at time, this psalm says, there's no difference between a day and 1,000 years. They're the same to Him. He is everlasting. And so while we number our days, we do so realizing the eternal God has numbered them already. Psalm 139 says of the Lord, in Your book they were all written, the days fashioned for Me when as yet there were none of them. That's amazing. We all know the day of our birth, but God already knows the day of our death. He knows whether it will be this year or 50 years from now. He knows whether our death will be sudden, or if there'll be lots of time to say goodbye. He knows the where and the how and even the why of that moment. And for those who rest in God, that's a great comfort. As our Father, He sees us. As our Father, He knows us so well, down to our very last second, and His right hand holds us fast. Whatever happens, the everlasting God is our dwelling place. And the only way that lowly sinners like us can rest in the Almighty, eternal God is through sacrifice, through atonement. Remember what the psalm taught us, that all our iniquities are before Him. God's anger should consume us. That is, unless sin is paid for. And in Moses' time, in the age of Israel, God covered over His people's sin with the blood of Christ. Already then, what Christ was going to accomplish was the reason they could live on. Already then, Christ was the reason that God would have compassion on a weak and sinful people. And Christ is still the reason. Jesus did not live a long life. Not 70, not 80. His working career lasted only a few years. Then in his early 30s, he was unjustly executed. And if that was anyone else's life, we would call it a tragedy, a waste. He died way before his time. Yet though it was a short and difficult life, it was a life with redeeming power. Jesus numbered his days rightly, and he devoted every hour and every day to his God. And then at the end, he tasted God's anger and was consumed by God's wrath. Because of what he did, all our years, however many or however few, all our years are cleansed with his blood. All our days, however weak, however feeble, can be filled with his power. All our life, however sinful, can be purified by his grace. Through living in Christ alone, we gain a heart of wisdom. That's our second point. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If someone teaches you a lesson or some skill, hopefully you're the wiser for it. You've learned something, so now you're ready to put it into practice. And that is Moses' prayer. After his request to God, teach us to number our days, he hopes for this result, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's actually a surprising outcome. Wisdom. You might expect that an awareness of life's brevity and life's trouble would make you sad or angry or careless. Some people deal with life's shortness by making a bucket list, thinking of everything fun that they want to do before they die. Go skydiving, visit Paris, learn to play the accordion. But a Christian has a different response. This awareness of life's shortness makes us wise. It becomes the basis for holy living. We learn that this short life needs to be well spent. Spent for God. Have a heart of wisdom by knowing the everlasting God, knowing him in his glory. That's what comes just before our text. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Moses has been talking about our sins and how they deserve God's anger. And so he says we should fear God rightly. But fearing him is not cowering, a knees-knocking sort of fear. Christ has made us children of God, not his enemies. So while you live, have an attitude of reverence for God's glory and awe at his majesty. Trust in his care. Depend on his compassion. Fear God and confess that God is greater and holier and truer. That's a wise response. And if we're wise enough to fear God, we'll be wise enough to listen to him. Know that you're not smart enough to figure this life out on your own. Realize that you can't deal with life by your own instincts and desires. but be led and taught by the everlasting God, the God who knows all things, the God who has seen the end even before the beginning. God is not influenced by trends and fads and styles and crises like we are. His word is eternal. His commands are flawless. They are meant for our good. And so the psalm says, be wise with his wisdom. Have a heart of wisdom by realizing that this short life is not to be wasted. We've seen there's only so much time we have here, and the end comes quickly. The Spirit wants us to carefully reflect on this so that we become a focused people, a people with a mission. Since your days are numbered, make them fruitful for God. That means we need to think about what we're doing and think about what fills our time. Maybe you've been working really hard lately. Long hours, a full schedule, week after week. And that can be survival mode, just the ongoing challenge to stay afloat. But there can be more to it too. Maybe we're chasing after something with all our labors, a certain lifestyle, or recognition, or an escape from other callings. Let us think, what is our work really for? Is it for God? Or maybe there's activities in your life that have no real value. Are you filling your time with shallow and senseless distractions? Are we making sure that we're always being entertained, always being informed about things that we don't need to know? Countless minutes and hours every day can be lost to things that are unwise and impure. When our time is up, will we have something to show for what we've done? It's hard for us to take the long view. It's hard for us to see past tomorrow or next week, but realize that a life which could have been led for God is wasted by thousands of small decisions. The opportunity to live for God is ruined by thousands of moments where we don't think about what we're doing. So we should think. Would you work on something that you knew was coming to nothing? Like digging a hole and then filling it back up again. Or pushing a big rock up a hill only to let it back down. No one willingly chooses a life like that. But that's the nature of our time here on earth. If it's not lived for God and in God, you're pursuing an earthly goal. You're chasing an experience. You're attaining it. Then you're realizing that you're still not happy. And so you try again. That's why a little later in this psalm, Moses prays for God's blessing on our labor. Establish the work of our hands. As you are busy with whatever occupies you daily, pray that God's favor would rest on you and on all you do. Ask God to help you use your time and labor and energy for something better. And God will help you. Christ has redeemed us from sin and futility so that we can be his servants. Then it's not wasted, but in Christ, it's sanctified. In And being wise means we stay well aware of what happens next. When our days are done and we fly away. As a Christian from another century wrote, it is the duty of all believers to be preparing themselves every day to die cheerfully, to die comfortably, and if it may be, to die triumphing in the Lord. In our time, dying comfortably means proper pain management. But dying comfortably really means being in the Lord and in His love. Then when death comes, we're still okay. If we die, we die to the Lord. After all, the days of all our life were written in God's book before even one of them came to be. And for those who believe in Him, life continues, just not here. Paul once wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Gain, because at death we enter the presence of God our Savior. And so, beloved, as we face the future, there's no need for fear. There's also no need to wonder what you're going to do or to question what it's all for. At the most foundational level, you already know. You have a reason to live because you belong to Christ. Whatever you're doing here on earth, when it's done for Him, it's not a waste. Whatever you're doing, when it's done with eyes fixed on God, it is holy and acceptable. Time will keep passing, the world will keep changing, but those who know the everlasting God through Jesus Christ will live forever. Amen. Let's sing in response to God's word, hymn 54, verse 1, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. we may witness an ordination of an elder this morning, our brother Visser. We'll read the form, first of all, for the ordination of elders and deacons, and we'll just read the parts of the form that relate to the work of the elders. This is found on page 624 in the Book of Praise. There we read, "The consistory has now twice published the names of the brothers who were elected and appointed to the office of elder and deacon in this church to learn if anyone had objections to his ordination. Since no one has brought forward anything lawful against his doctrine and life, we shall now, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his ordination. Let us first hear what Holy Scripture teaches about the office of elder. Already in the old dispensation, the people of God enjoyed the leadership and guidance of elders. The Lord told Moses to gather the elders of Israel together in Egypt and to inform them of his promises to deliver them from bondage. While these elders were with Moses in the desert, the Lord told him to select from their midst 70 men to bear the burden of the people with him. Together with Moses, these elders had authority to command the people. At the end of his ministry, Moses gave to all the elders of Israel the law to rule God's people. Once in the promised land, these elders fulfilled their calling in every city. In his unceasing care for his flock, the Good Shepherd called apostles to be the foundation of his Catholic Church. The apostles in turn appointed elders in every church with the cooperation of the congregation. Apostles and elders gathered together to take decisions to which the churches had to submit. Paul charged the overseers to take heed to the flock in which the Holy Spirit had made them guardians. Peter admonished the elders to be shepherds of God's flock that is under their care. In his epistle to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul addressed the saints together with the overseers and deacons. In order that these offices might remain, he also gave his fellow workers detailed instructions for selecting brothers to these offices of overseers and deacons. He directed Titus to appoint elders in every town. The New Testament calls these office bearers not only presbyters or elders, but also bishops or overseers, as well as shepherds and guardians. The office of elder is, therefore, one of authority given by Christ. Elders are to fulfill their duties by reminding God's people of his ordinances, and by exercising discipline over the disobedient, by caring for the flock and defending the sheep against the dangers that threaten them. As for their mandate, the task of the elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to have supervision over Christ's church, that every member may conduct himself properly in doctrine and life according to the gospel. For this purpose, they shall faithfully visit the members of the congregation in their homes to comfort, instruct, and admonish them with the word of God, reproving those who behave improperly. They shall exercise Christian discipline according to the command of Christ against those who show themselves unbelieving and ungodly and refuse to repent. They shall watch that the sacraments are not profaned. Second, being stewards of the house of God, they are to take care that in the congregation all things are done decently and in good order. For this purpose, they form, together with the minister of the word, the consistory of the church. Together, they shepherd God's flock that is under their care. They must prevent anyone from serving in the church without having been lawfully called. Third, it is their duty to assist the ministers of the word with good counsel and advice. They are also charged with the supervision over the doctrine and conduct of these fellow servants. They shall permit no strange teaching, so that in every respect the congregation is edified by the pure doctrine of the gospel. Therefore, they must watch diligently that no wolves enter the sheepfold of the Good Shepherd. To do their work well as shepherds of God's flock, the overseers should train themselves in godliness and diligently search the scriptures, which are profitable in every respect, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work." Then we will pass over the section on the ministry of mercy. And we come to the heading ordination. And for this, I'll ask our brother to rise. Beloved brother, you are about to enter upon your respective office. We request you to answer the following questions before God and His holy church. First, do you feel in your heart that God Himself, through His congregation, has called you to this office? Second, do you believe the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the complete doctrine of salvation? Do you reject all doctrines conflicting with it? Third, do you promise to discharge faithfully the duties of your office and to adorn it with a godly life, you as an elder in the government of the church? You also promise to submit to the discipline of the church in case you should become delinquent in doctrine or life. Brother Visser, what is your answer? The Almighty God and Father grant you His grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. You, as an elder, good shepherd of Christ's flock, and faithful watchman over the house of God, be diligent in governing the church, in comforting the distressed, and in admonishing the wayward. Take heed that the congregation abide by the pure doctrine and lead a godly life. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Be faithful in your office. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. If you serve well, you will gain a good standing for yourself. Always have great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and finally enter into the joy of your Master. On the other hand, beloved brothers and sisters, receive this man as a servant of God. Respect the overseers who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Take care also that the deacons have sufficient means to fulfill their ministry. Be good stewards of all that the Lord has entrusted to you. Remember, Christ, your example in serving the church of God. Let us give thanks to God with this ordination on this morning by standing together and singing Psalm 134, verse 1 and 3.
Lord, with one heart.
Let us come before God in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, it pleases you for the edification of your church to ordain overseers and deacons besides the minister of the word. We thank you that you give us men who are endowed with your Holy Spirit. Grant them more and more the gifts they need, wisdom, courage, discretion, and mercy, so that each of them may fulfill his office as is pleasing to you. Give your grace to both elders and deacons in this congregation, that they may persevere in faithful service without being hindered by trouble and sorrow or by the persecution of the world. Grant that this congregation, over whom you have set them, may submit willingly to the good exhortation of the overseers and esteem them in love because of their work. Give us ardent love for each other. Grant, too, that we may cheerfully provide the deacons with sufficient means so that the needy may be liberally supplied. We pray that by the faithful service of everyone, the kingdom of your Son may come and your name may be glorified. For yours, O God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. O God, we pray that you would teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Show us, O Lord, the meaning and the purpose and the calling of all our days here on earth. Help us to use wisely, O Lord, all the time that you have given us, so that everything we do may be to your praise, that we may in turn receive your blessing. Establish the labors of our hands, so that to your praise they will stand. And Father, we thank you for your never-failing grace and your steadfast blessing as our eternal God. We thank you for your word of promise that as the eternal God, you will not leave your church on her own. We thank you that we can see the rich evidence of your care every day. Continue to be with us as your people and be with this congregation here in Southern River. Father, we pray that you would continue to shine your fatherly face of mercy on us, also as we all must wrestle with and consider and also face the impact of the disease that is spreading around this world. Lord, we commit our cares and our anxieties to you, and we cast our burdens on you as the everlasting God. O Lord, we pray this morning that you would strengthen and equip those many who are dealing with the coronavirus. We think particularly of those who are suffering with it, those who are in hospital. We think also of those grieving the death of loved ones. We think, too, of those who are treating it. Lord, we pray, show mercy and turn the hearts of many toward you. Remember before you those in our own land, too, who have been greatly affected by the spread of this virus. We pray, O Lord, for the sick and also for those who are vulnerable in our midst, that you would give them confidence in you. We ask, too, that you would give a blessing to the work of the scientific community as they work on understanding this virus and as they develop a vaccine. Lord, we pray for wisdom and insight, that you would bless them richly. We pray, too, O Lord, for those in our land and even in our own congregations who are facing great financial uncertainty, financial hardship, who are concerned about being laid off from their work. We ask, Lord, that there would be a trust in you as God and Father, that there would be a reliance on your promise to provide. And grant too, Father, that as a community, we would support one another in our times of need. Bless the students and the teachers among us as well, as they have to do their work in very different circumstances. Be with them as they face challenges in their task. Grant too that they would be kept healthy and strong by your fatherly hand. We pray, O Lord, as well for those working on the front line of the hospitals, those who are having to treat those dealing with the virus. We ask, Lord, that you would give them patience and perseverance, that you would give them a spirit of compassion. Keep them also safe in your care. Lord, we pray as well for the land in which we live. We thank you for our government, and we ask that you would bless our government and also the public health officials with much wisdom, strength, and perseverance. Direct our Prime Minister Morrison and the rest of the national government and the other councils that they would be enabled to make good and wise decisions for the good of this nation. Father, in all these things, we acknowledge that you are the everlasting God, the God who has existed before the mountains were formed, or ever the world was formed and made. You are everlasting, and you are almighty. We depend on you for all good things. And so we ask, Father, that in this new week you would give us strength when we are frail, and bless us with faith when we doubt. Give courage when we're afraid. Provide us with hope when we despair. Work in us a spirit of love when we deal with others. And give us peace when we face trouble. For we know, O Lord, that your love is better than life, that in you we are secure now and always. On this day, Father, and every day, may you receive all our praise, our trust, our thanksgiving, and our worship through Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit. Amen. Your offering will be received at the door, which is for the mission work in PNG. Let us now sing our final song, hymn 83, verse 1 and 2.
Pray.
receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.